Welcome to Brands Online. This is recording number 40 for May 25th, 2014. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, it is good to be saved. We ask for you to instill in us the fear of God so we can get wisdom and understanding in everything we're doing. We pray for your continual protection from the evil and wicked things and the evil and wicked spirits of this world. We also ask that you would teach us and prepare us to learn and understand what's upcoming, what's coming into this world now, what is evil, and help us to have proper discernment against all those things. And we pray that you would help us to glorify you in all that we do. We ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, last week, we finished up with Proverbs 23, so we'll go into 24. In verse 1, it says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Okay, now we could spend probably an hour on this one verse alone. Be not thou envious against evil men. Well, all the time I see Christians desire, like they're envious of some wealthy person who's doing something wicked. You have like movie stars or music artists. You take things like American Idol. You know how many people, they're like, oh man, I wish I could do that, or man, I wish I was in their position, or I wish I had that kind of money, or I wish I could go do all these things. You're being envious of people that are doing wicked things. In most cases, I mean, I've after all the studying I've done on the issue, I have been 100% convinced that in order to get to the top rankings of any kind of music artist, in today's American nation, you have to almost be involved in witchcraft or give yourself over to demonic spirits. I mean, I don't know if you guys watched the video I posted on Elvis Presley. That video I posted was incredible because I never known that stuff about him. They gave direct quotations, all reference, quotes from people who were directly involved with, knew him, and worked with him. Talk about this stuff. I mean, he had some sort of, I forget what the book is called. It's written by a woman by the name of Madame Blavatsky, I think is what she's known. And she is directly connected with the Satanist Aleister Crowley. In fact, Aleister Crowley talked about how the two of them were supposed to be the prophets for Satan, basically to usher Satan into this world and Satanism. And she wrote a book about sex magic. And that book, it was like psychic sex magic or something like that. I forget what her book is called, but Elvis Presley carried this around with him everywhere he went. In fact, the night he died, he was reading that book. That's why when he died in the bathroom on the toilet, he was reading that book. A lot of it, and that came from testimony directly from his wife. So he would carry this book around. Not only that, we'll see. I mean, I'll probably bring this up later for our second half when we talk about directly, because this is going to come up for the Lord of the Rings stuff with J.R. Tolkien and the looking and how you use visual eyesight, like looking into someone's eyes to give them hypnotic suggestions. And it's a basic type of sorcery that they do, which is totally forbidden in the Bible. But there was somebody that Elvis Presley in this video, I can't remember the name of the guy, but there was somebody he wanted killed. And he tried it on this guy who gave a testimony of what he did, one of the people that worked with him. He turned around, he's like, look at me, look at me. And so he turned around, looked at Elvis Presley, and Elvis Presley took his hands and looked straight into his eyes and says, "You want to kill this person." He was trying to give him suggestions, like sorcery suggestions, based on Madame Blavatsky's book. He was reading this stuff and he was into this. He himself admitted that he felt possessed by a spirit when he would get up and he would gyrate around the stage in the weird way that he did. In fact, when he was doing that stuff in high school, he got made fun of all the time for doing it. And then when you actually get into, you know, when the spirit of Satan comes over you and gives you all this fame and this power and this and all the attention and the money and everything that, you know, he promises, well, you know, people tend to love it. And the world loves that kind of stuff because they love wicked things. But anyway, it is stupid. If you actually watch a video of this guy gyrating around while he's singing, if you just look at it, turn off the music and just watch him do it. you'll think the guy was completely retarded. It doesn't make any sense for him to be doing all that stuff. But a lot of this is not, people don't approach it from a perspective of discernment. And then it goes on to show how a lot of people, I mean, they have, entire cults have been started in worship of Elvis Presley, that he has the power to forgive sins. I'm not kidding. So a lot of this, and I've shown example after example after example of people who are getting into high levels of witchcraft and Satanism, who are getting into the high levels of music industry. It seems the more demonically possessed you are, the higher you can get into music. And you see in not just the music industry, but the movie industry, of all these people that are getting into all this. They get into witchcraft a lot hidden. It's hidden. They don't come out in the public and say they're involved in that stuff, but a lot of them are. Not just that, but then they get involved in drugs, and they get involved in the sex and the drinking and everything else that's just completely destroying them. And then before long, you end up, people are like, oh gosh, this person died last night, and it was so sad, and it was so sudden, and it's like everybody wasn't expecting it. Well, I was, because the Bible says if you keep at that stuff, you're going to end up, I mean, we just read the stuff last week about all the drinking and all the problems they're going to have. I mean, it's not just with some of the Hollywood stuff that people would be after, but they're going to be after, they're going to want to desire to be with and be envious of other Christians or other people claiming to be Christians. Like, you know, take Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn, I do not believe for a second, is a saved Christian. Now, we haven't, on these recordings, we haven't gone over some of Benny Hinn's stuff. We will in the future. I've got documented on my website multiple testimonies he has about his salvation. When he claims he was saved, he has multiple versions of a testimony from multiple locations, multiple different people he was with, where he claims he was saved. Nobody knows when that guy was saved. He doesn't know when he was saved. I don't believe that he is at all, because he teaches so many apostate doctrines and is involved in all sorts of wicked stuff. I mean, you take, for example, I learned the other day how he handles his healing sessions, because Benny Hinn's, if you don't know, he's a televangelist, and how he does these healing sessions, you know, where they go slap him on the forehead and they're healed and whatever. Apparently, I mean, when he does these things, he's got a huge staff, tons of bodyguards, all sorts of stuff like that. And they interview people before they allow them on stage. And what they do is that the people that actually need healing, people in wheelchairs, people who are crippled and things like stuff like that, when they need healing, they never get allowed on stage. Never. It's the people that don't. So if you take an example of somebody that has an injured shoulder, and if they say, well, I can't lift anything with my shoulder, you know, and so they'll have them actually try to do it. If they said, well, here, pick this up with your shoulder. Can you lift this? And if they try to lift it, if they can actually pick it up, they're allowed on stage. If they can't pick it up, they will not be allowed on stage. Only the people that can fake the miracles. This came from testimony of somebody. I listened to his testimony of this person who had actually been allowed on stage with Benny Hinn, who was in this position, but he wanted to hide his identity because he didn't want any of these people. I mean, I don't blame him. I don't believe Benny Hinn's a saved Christian at all. He's not born again. And so you never know what will happen with an organization like that. I don't blame him for hiding his identity. But he said, look, this is exactly how they did it with us on there, with the group that we were with on there. So he won't allow people that really need healing on there because he's a fraud. Okay, so, but these people are all looking to him anyway, and they want to be on stage with him. They would desire to be with him, and they're totally envious of all his fame and his popularity and his money and all this. But my Bible says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. But here we have Christians all the time that want to be around and be yoked up with all sorts of evil entities, evil organizations, evil people that are doing wickedness and who are leavening the church. They want to be around these people, and we oughtn't to desire that at all. Verse 2, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Well, I mean, and this is not necessarily, I mean, you could talk about a literal house. I mean, you have to have wisdom and understanding to build a house and to establish the foundations of it. But for also for building up a faith in Jesus Christ, you need wisdom to build that up and understanding to establish it. So that means you need wisdom and understanding. And who remembers in Proverbs, how do we get wisdom and understanding? Fear of God. That's right. So what we need to do is, and like I said, we need to start praying for the fear of God to be put into our hearts. Because God says, it's to him do I look that hath a contrite spirit, who is poor and contrite of spirit, who trembleth at my word, the Bible says. So we need to, those who are going to tremble at the very word of God, who are going to read every word and try to understand every word, because they know that this, I mean, you treat it like the Jews used to treat it. The Jewish people, when they would copy down the scripture, you needed to copy every single letter perfectly. If there was a single mistake on a page, even a single mark that wasn't supposed to be there, the page was destroyed. If an entire manuscript, if it had more than three mistakes, they trashed the entire thing and started over from scratch. They literally said that for the new scribes, what they would tell them, the older rabbis would tell the new scribes, they would say, look, when you're doing this, you need to treat it with the utmost seriousness, that if you change one single letter, you could be a destroyer of the world. Which I totally respect the amount of respect that they gave to the Word of God. And I think that's the kind of respect we ought to have with it. But now everybody runs around with all their New Age Bibles. They could care less what it actually says. They really don't want to know. They just want to excuse it away. They want a McDonald's drive-through Bible study and not have to actually spend time in the Word. They basically don't want to find out, okay, what does this mean in the King James? They said, let's just go to this New Age version, and you scribes and Pharisees over here, you just tell me what it says. And I find that interesting. You know, I try to point out to them, I've never had one of the people that uses a New Age Bible, I've never had them answer this, but whereas you see the italics or the brackets in the King James Bible, that's when the King James translators, the reason they added those in there is because those are the words that they added in order to complete a sentence for the English language. It'll make more sense to us in the English language if they add those in there. And anybody that knows, when you translate between languages, you have to add or take away certain words. So when the King James translators translated from Hebrew and Greek to English, there were some words they had to add in. So when they did that, they put them in italics or put them in brackets, so that way you would know which words they had added in. But it basically, they're telling you, okay, this isn't what the Word of God says in this language, but it's the words we added in to complete it in English. So that way, they didn't want you to just trust them on what the Word of God says. We're going to tell you exactly every word that we translated through here and define it by its context. But that's not what the New Age versions do. They don't tell you what words they added in. They expect you just to trust them. And just on that alone, it surprises me how many people just trust in man. Trust in my college degrees. Okay, when the Bible tells us not to be respecters of persons, and we'll see more on that in a moment. And verse 4, by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. It's a good idea to go and get multiple people to analyze the work that you're doing. If you're trying to make a decision of something, or you're authoring something, or you're writing something, or teaching something, it's good to have multiple people, multiple Bible-believing, Bible-reading, not just Bible, I don't like to say just Bible-believing, because there's a lot of people out there that claim they believe the Bible, but they don't read it. Bible-reading and studying Christians to analyze the work that you're doing, which is, like I said, that's why I started the entire Facebook group that we have, is for that purpose. I wanted to place a group that could get together and analyze the work that I'm putting out. Now, I usually don't receive a whole lot of critiques on it. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's coming out right. I don't know. Maybe I'm getting a little better at writing. I'm not sure. I'm not a very good writer at all, but, you know, I might be. I know over time, you know, if you work hard and stay consistent in something, you'll get better at it. And so hopefully we're getting better very slowly. But anyway, it's a good idea if you're making major decisions like that, get the counsel from other Christians. And people know that when they've come to me for counsel, basically most of the time I don't even tell them what to do. I mean, Lorraine knows that. I don't really tell them what to do. I say, okay, I can see four options you've got. I list out to them their options. And most of the time, they already know their options, but it's just nice to hear somebody else say it so they can verify, okay, there isn't any other way out of this. I've got to choose one of these. And most of the time, they already know what they're going to do, but what they want to do is to come and talk to someone and try to justify what they're doing. Is this really the right decision? So a lot of that, you don't even really have to give them answers on, here, you need to go do this, but wise counsel is simply counseling with them on, okay, here are the results. Are you sure this is the step you want to take? And so a lot of that is just letting them come to terms with the decision that oftentimes they've really already made it. They just need to justify it. Anyway, continuing. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So what we're just reading overall in this, when he was saying, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. So what a lot of this is talking about is people trying to get vengeance on their own. They want to take revenge on somebody for something wicked they did. A lot of times, it's not justice that people want. They want revenge. And so, if what he's saying, if you forbear from putting up this person, I mean, if the law is going to punish someone, let the law punish someone. However, people are always quick to seek vengeance. However, if you don't do that, understand that God knows this, because it says, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? God understands these things. He sees what's happening. Like, for example, we talked about the Christian work ethic. Just because men might not see the work you do does not mean God does not see the work you do. And he will reward many, many times more the efforts that you have made that men did not see. Because if you do it for the purpose of being seen among men, verily you have your reward. You're getting attention. You're getting that reward from them. But I would rather have reward from God. Okay? So, and that's why later on down here it says, rejoice not when thy enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. See, you're saying, ha, he's getting what he deserves because you have a vengeful heart. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So what happens is that the wrath of God will be poured out on that person. But you see, when you're doing wickedness back to him already, then you're going to have to end up suffering the same wrath. But as a child of God, God's not going to pour out his wrath upon you. Okay? And praise God for that he will not pour out his wrath upon his children. In verse 19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. So fret not, that means don't frustrate yourself over the wickedness of evil men. You know, when they do something wrong to you, don't get all stressed out over it. God sees it. And the sufferings that you will have to go through when you're not returning evil unto them, there is reward for that in heaven. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter, it says not to, or 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe, I think it's 1 Peter 3, 9, it says not to exchange evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise a blessing. When you do those things, reward is in heaven for that stuff. So even though our first reaction to wicked and evil men is anger, and I can completely understand that, and frustration, it says don't fret yourself over those things, because what we're going to receive later on is going to far outweigh any of the sufferings of this world. In verse 20, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Because you have to understand, when that wicked person did that to you, understand that his reward is eternity in hell. And that ought to be enough to divert any of our anger away from them, knowing the sufferings that they're going to have to go through for what they've done if they don't repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Well, that's something I need to add. If I don't already have it on our Respecters of Persons article, why are Christians respecting persons? I need to add that one in. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment, and that means in any judgment. This could be talking about a court of law, okay? To where if one person, if you're judging in a court of law, you don't judge a person based on how well they dress or how what if they have a particular degree or if, you know, like many of them do, like the Masons, the Freemasonry, they give those secret hand signs inside courtrooms to where if the judge is a Freemason, he has to help that person. That's, you know, respecting persons in judgment. That's wickedness in the eyes of God. That's an abomination. But also in judgment, in our basic judgment, because remember the Bible says, he who is spiritual judgeth all things. Jesus Christ said that. When it says, judge not that ye be not judged, in Matthew 7, he's talking about hypocritical judgment. Don't judge someone when you've got a beam in your eye. Don't judge your brother's speck in his eye. Take care of yours first, and then you can see clearly to judge the other. And that's what he's talking about in there. But he says, he that the spiritual judgeth all things. Well, when you're judging what other people have, don't judge based on what kind of respect to their person that they have. Now, take for example, you remember last week I told you guys about that Fred Boyd at the Creation Evidence Expo, the guy that kicked us out and he was doing his lying and his backbiting and gossiping and all this stuff going on behind the scenes. Well, when I wrote a testimony about him, because I had nothing else to do, you know, this is the only thing I could do, I wanted to warn other Christians, if they go to volunteer for this organization, to be careful about this man. I believe he's a born-again, saved Christian, but I also believe he's a rebellious Christian in certain aspects. But what happened was that I had a guy email me. He read that testimony, and I had a guy email me. And what he emailed me was, he says, I read your testimony and what you should have done. Let me list to you what you should have done. You should have done this, and you should have done this, and you should have done this. And then those problems wouldn't have happened. Okay, stop right there. Because number one, what he was listing out was the process of Matthew 18. He says, you should have taken it to him and talked to him personally about this stuff. I did. He doesn't listen. He says, and then you should have gone with a group and talked about it. We did. He didn't listen. And then you should have done this and this and this. I did all those things. Why is he assuming that I didn't do them? See, the question is, it's not about answering his points. A lot of people, they just says, well, I'm going to respond to this and this and this. My first question was, why did he assume that I didn't? Because Fred Boyd is a pastor, you see. And because he's a pastor, this guy is respecting his person. Because in his mind, a pastor can do no wrong. So therefore, if there was a problem, well, Chris, you must have done something wrong. He assumed that. He wasn't there. He didn't know what went on. He had no clue what went on. But he assumed that I had done wrong because this man over here is a pastor and he can do no wrong. So it is not good to have respective persons in judgment. Don't judge a person based on their position, their authority, their dress, their manner of speech. None of that. Because you're in then respecting persons. So when I say manner of speech, I'm not talking about like cursing and all that. I'm talking about manner of speech of, well, he's more grammatically and he's more charismatic when he talks. And so I'm going to trust him. You'd be surprised how many Christians follow after people because they're a charismatic speaker. Partially, you know, even though I would love to be a more charismatic speaker because I'm not very good at it, but partially I praise God that I'm not. Because now what I can be is a testimony to other Christians that you don't have to be a charismatic speaker to do the work of God. If you're going to teach this stuff, if God has lifted up in you a desire to teach the truth of the word, you don't have to be a charismatic speaker. And hopefully I can be a testimony to other Christians that if God puts that desire in you to do that, You don't have to go get 500 PhDs. You don't have to spend all these years getting in debt in a college. You don't have to spend all this time going through seminary college and then become an ordained pastor and make sure you get a pastor's permission and make sure he pats you on the head before you begin. Jesus Christ said to go into all the nations, preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said to go do it, so what are people waiting for? We see in America, we are big-time respecters of persons, and it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Verse 24, He saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous. Him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. And so that's just talking about them showing affection for someone making good judgment, where they're not judging based on respect of person, but they're judging based on righteous judgment. They're doing right, what's right over what's convenient. And so now there are some countries where they do kiss the lips like that. But that's not, you see, in America, that would, because we're such a perverted nation, we would take that in a sexual manner. Which is, it's in this country, because of all the perverts in America, it would not be a wise thing to do that. But in some countries, they take that as just simply normal. They don't take that as any kind of perversion or sexual thing. But that's just an expression of what they're doing up there. It's just expressing their affection. It's not saying that, you know, if you make good judgments, everybody's going to come up and make out with you. That's not what it's talking about. In verse 27, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Okay, so what he's saying is that you don't need to go out and be a testimony. Hey, this man over here is doing a bunch of wickedness, and spread it out to the people unless there's a cause for it. For example, and I know I'm bringing this back up again, but again, that creation evidence expo, why did I make a testimony about that? I mean, it took me 2 years before I finally wrote a testimony, because I wanted to give the guy a chance to repent of his wrongdoing and the things he was doing wrong. But finally, I said, you know what, there needs to be a testimony out there about this guy to warn other Christians about this man. Now, I've had, because I did that, you know, wicked unbelievers write me and try to, actually email me trying to dig up dirt. And I simply responded to them. I said, I know what you're doing and why you're doing it. I said, you know, get away from me, Satan. I don't need, you know, I'm not going to start gossiping and spreading out a bunch of stuff. That testimony is for Christians so they can understand. And hopefully this guy will repent of that wrongdoing. That would be wonderful if he would. But again, he's a pastor and he himself believes he can do no wrong. So, and the people around him, oh, he's a pastor. He can't do any wrong. Chris has to be wrong on something, you know. Yeah, obviously, I'm always the one that is wrong about everything. You know, everybody else is right. I'm the one that's wrong, apparently. But again, that's the way I get treated all the time. Why? Because I don't have a fancy degree. I don't have, you know, seminary college notched onto my belt that I can say, I'm this ordained pastor and I have all this authority in this church and whatever. Well, okay, I'm just your average layman that is doing what Jesus Christ told us to do, to go do. Okay, now if churches want to get involved with us and help us with what we're doing, trying to teach the truth, praise God, that's wonderful. I don't mind working with churches and working with organizations and working with the rest of the body of Christ, but they seem to be so contentious and such respecters of persons, it's almost impossible to, in today's America, to work with other people. I mean, it's getting harder and harder all the time. But it says, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause. So that means if they're not actually, the reason I'm being a witness against this guy is because he's out doing wickedness behind the scenes. I'm not the only person he's done this to. Lorraine, I've heard other testimonies from other people saying, yeah, I know what you're talking about because he's done that to us too. So there needs to be some testimony of a person who has the guts to stand up and tell the truth about this man. And he needs to stop this wickedness, since apparently he's got a bunch of people in his circle that will not rebuke him for what he's doing wrong. They won't do it in any sense, because he gives the impression that everything he does and everything he says is directly from the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit, every single thing, and that there can be no wrong done. Again, the Bible says that we're still man and we're still in the flesh, and that you can't trust man 100%. You can't trust in the flesh. Put your confidence into the Lord first and foremost. That's what the Bible's taught us. That's what Proverbs has taught us. So, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him that he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't go out seeking vengeance and revenge on people. That's what this is talking about. Say that, he did this to me, so I'm going to do that to him. render to the man according to his work. Well, if he's going to do evil to me, I'm going to do it back to him. There's no reason for us to exchange evil for evil. There's no reason for that. There's no reason even for the people that do evil against us to wish evil upon them. I know in our hearts we want to do that. I'm in the flesh just like everybody else, and I can understand that. But our duty as Christians is to not exchange that. And contrawise, a blessing. It's hard to do, but again, just like discernment, it takes practice. Do it over and over and over again, and eventually you'll get to a point where it's just become second nature to you. You'll just do it automatically. And that's the point in the Christian meat of the word that you really want to get to. You want to become a person who is trained into that stuff to be a good example for other Christians. In verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Now, do you remember back when we were discussing early in Proverbs about how that you were receiving instruction from your mother, receiving instruction from your father? And then I was talking about, well, what happens if you have a really bad parent or an abusive parent or something like that? Well, look upon them, consider them well, and receive instruction. You can learn even from those who are doing wickedness. In fact, it's very easy to do, that's why he says, if you smite the scorner, the simple will beware. Okay, if the scorner gets punished, if the foolish man gets punished, it teaches those who will hear wisdom. And so you can learn something from everybody. Things like, for example, I talk about the Catholic Church. One of the things I would say I admire about the Catholic Church is their dedication to works. Many of them are very works dedicated, and they try to make sure that they do certain things on a regular basis. However, the works that they're typically doing, they think are going to get them into heaven, which makes them wicked. I admire their focus on doing the work of God and trying to live a righteous life, but they're teaching false doctrine. So even though you're analyzing them and they're teaching false doctrine, hey, you can still learn something from them. Okay? From Mormons. Mormons are very dedicated to their families. They're very family-oriented, which is a great lesson to learn, but they're teaching apostate false doctrine and wickedness. Okay? It's another works-based religion. However, there are certain things in that you can learn from them. So there's truth you can glean from certain areas, okay? And there's wisdom that you can learn from certain things by watching people. But you have to be careful of their doctrine. Again, that's what Jesus Christ said when he warned about the scribes and the Pharisees. They said they realized all the warnings that they gave him were warning them of their doctrine. Beware of the doctrine that they're teaching because it's false. In verse 33, it says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So those that get lazy, if they don't do the work, nothing's going to happen. But again, you have to be consistent with your work. You have to keep, just like we talked about in Proverbs in previous weeks, you have to be consistent in your works. Keep working over and over, and eventually it's going to pay off if you're consistent with it and you work hard. So anybody have any questions or comments over that before we continue?
I have a comment.
Yeah.
Earlier in life, I've spent a lot of time with my grandmother. And to this day, I don't know how much of the Bible she actually knows, but she would always say things that would stick with me for years. One of the things that she always told me while I was growing up was never, please, DJ, that's what they call me back at home, do not be jealous or do not be envious of what somebody else has, because you never know what that person did to get what they got or get rid of it.
Yeah.
And after going through this chapter specifically, it's coming back to me. I've always watched these celebrities, and every now and then what my grandmother would say would pop up right back in my head. Well, the years that I spent out of high school and actually started reading up on these celebrities and, what goes on actually in Hollywood, what she said came right back to me, and now it's really, really hard for me to even watch those shows, because knowing just what they do to get where they got, it's sickening. It really is.
Mm-hmm.
So, that's just the comment I wanted to make concerning this chapter.
Concerning Proverbs, what I just said, yeah. And there's a lot of people that don't understand that even though you might have parents that are wicked, and you can have, or grandparents that are wicked, they may not follow the Bible or anything like that. There, every now and again, there's some truth you can glean out of something they'll say. And so even just listening to them, pain, and like I said, the honoring, which is their words, honor, as far as I understand, would be like their words carry weight with you, that you wear it as a chain around your neck. And I think there's a scripture for that, I just can't remember where it's at. But if you hold their words as a chain around your neck, carry them with you, even if it's stuff that's false and it's wicked, that's going to pop back up in your mind and you'll know what not to do. But even then, like you said, every now and again, you'll glean some truth of it, that somebody will actually say something biblical by accident. They don't even know that they've done so. And so, yeah, a lot of these people that are wealthy and in the media right now, they have done things behind the scenes. They always try to portray to the media that they're perfect people. Oh, they're just like your average family. Oh, we're just good and we're kind and we're giving and all this stuff, but you have no idea what goes on behind the scenes. I've had so many unbelievers I've talked with, either via email or things like that, when they're talking about justifying morals, and they always try to lead you to believe that they're good people in every sense. But I'm telling you, put hidden cameras all over their house and watch them for a week. I'm not commanding people to go out and do that or literally do it. I'm just saying if you were given the opportunity to put hidden cameras all over their house and watch them for a week, you'd be surprised what you find. You think everybody, oh, they portrayed they're good people? Not necessarily. You'd be surprised what they do behind closed doors. And the Bible tells us that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want people seeing what they do behind closed doors because their deeds are evil. Whereas the Christian ought to be a little bit more open. Yes, we abstain from all appearance of evil, but that's also in a specific context we'd have to talk about more. I don't think I want to get into that too much right now because we need to get on to our second half. Is there anybody else that had any other questions or comments? Okay, continuing with the fantasy novel topic. We started on J.R.R. Tolkien and The Lord of the Rings last week. We got midway through that, and we're going to finish that up this week. And so last week I finished up by talking about how one of the people from the book Finding God in the Lord of the Rings, let me read this quotation again. It says, quote, "Many Tolkien fans may not realize that it was strong Christian faith that inspired and informed the writer's imagination," end quote. Well, in that, he's trying to claim that it was Christian writing, but as we saw last week, Tolkien himself said, no, this is not Christian. This is not allegorical. He said, it's something that you as the reader are putting into it, but I didn't put that there. Tolkien himself said that, but they have to swear up and down for the sake of the sales of their book that this is what happened, and it's not true at all. And again, a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. It's not going to bring forth good fruit. And we're going to see some of the corruption in that. And just to read it one more time from 2 Timothy, and I'll read this in a second, but I just want to make sure to remind everybody if you're listening by audio, you can follow along with us through the article that we're going through, creationliberty.com. Type in the word fantasy into the search bar. That'll pull up the article for you, or you can click on the link in the description on YouTube if you're listening there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." So basically, they're going to have itching ears. I don't want to hear any of this truth that you're giving me. I want this teacher over here. I want C.S. Lewis. I want J.R.R. Tolkien. I want their fantasy, their fables. Give that to me instead. And the word of God then becomes boring to them. They don't want to hear any of that anymore because they're being seduced into this. But listen to this. This is quoted from J.R.R. Tolkien and the Tolkien Encyclopedia. It says, quote, "I hope that you enjoyed The Lord of the Rings. Enjoyed is the key word, for it was written to amuse, to be readable," end quote. Amusement. Folks, that's what this is. And again, like I said last week, the word amuse, muse means to think. If you put the prefix a in front of it, it means the opposite of. So amuse means to literally not think. This is what it was written for. So why are these people trying to get all these philosophical things out of it when it was written to amuse? That doesn't make any sense. This quotation again. I know we read this last week, but I'm going to go over it again. It says, quote, in a letter to a magazine, an editor in the early 1956, Tolkien said it was a fairy story for adults. End quote. It's just like evolution. It's a fairy tale for grown-ups. That's all it is. It's a waste of time. It's useless. But there again, here's another one from crosswalk.com. It says, quote, one of Tolkien's greatest gifts to his readers was the message that hope exists, end quote. Even though Tolkien himself said there is no moral to this story. There's no morals in here whatsoever. Again, there's two contradictory. Tolkien said one thing, these Christian authors are saying something completely different. And Tolkien himself said, if you got this impression, you made it up of your own imagination. We talked about that last week. So some of the stuff that you're going to find in this is incredibly wicked and evil. You have this ranger by the name. I put this movie clip on here. There's a few of them I put in the movie clips on here, so you could see some of the stuff that's in this if you haven't seen it already. Some of you may have. This ranger Aragorn in the book, he is calling out the undead to fight for him. Which basically communing with the dead and raising up of the dead and things like that, that's divination and necromancy. Both of those are condemned as abominations in the sight of God. But yet they're calling this Christian and says it has Christian messages in this. No, this has witchcraft messages in this, as we've already seen. Remember all the Lord of the Rings stuff? This is all about the Norse mythology and runic magic that witches still use today. You've got to be kidding if you're calling this Christian. I also want to point out that if you watch the video clip, you'll see one of the characters fire an arrow from a bow and arrow, and that character is what they call an elf, okay? And I want to discuss elves for a moment because this is something in that also comes from witchcraft. Paganism and witchcraft is what developed the elf concept. And everybody thinks, elves are all happy and cute, like the Keebler elves that you see on the side of the cookie box, but that's not the case here. And I'm going to quote this from a book called Contemporary Paganism. It says, Listening People Speaking Earth, that's what the book's called. It says, quote, the Victorians almost persuaded us that such beings, elves, are diminutive and cute. Tolkien permitted a grander, more nobler version of proud and powerful, if elusive, inhabitants of twilight and fringes of the world, but his elves are not at home in the human-centered Middle Earth, and there is always a poignant sense of homesickness and loss about them. Tolkien opened the way to a revalidation of belief in fairies, whether as literature or as dwellers in the land. But he also sent people back to the traditions of Ireland, Norway, Britain, and elsewhere to find more ancestral understandings, end quote. So you see how Tolkien, I mean, this is from a book on contemporary paganism. This is from pagans and witches that are saying this. Tolkien is opening the way to revalidate people to believe in these fairies. Which is what the elf concept come from, these fairies, okay? And bringing back people into traditional witchcraft. I didn't say that. The witches themselves are talking about this, okay? So fairies are not the cutesy things that you see, Disney portraying. That's not what the fairies really are in Wicca, but that's just how they put it in there. Because again, people like Disney and Hollywood, they always try to make paganism and witchcraft seem fun. But it's wickedness and abomination in the sight of God. Again, from this contemporary paganism book, it goes on to say, quote, while pagans celebrate these things, they do not say that it is always pleasant to be misdirected through a wood or that being certain of the presence of a fairy is a safe thing, end quote. Well, of course it's not a safe thing because these are demonic entities that witches summon to help them cast their magic spells. Don't believe me? Listen to it for yourself. This is from the Everything Wicca and Witchcraft book of Ritual Spells and Sacred Objects. Quote, folklore, legends, and fairy tales are populated by unique beings who are aligned with different elements. These entities aren't merely products of some storyteller's fertile imagination. Each of these creatures, known as elementals, has a specific function and its personality reflects in particular element. Now, before we continue, you have to realize that video games are pushing this big time. It is almost impossible to find hardly any type of video games along these lines that doesn't have witchcraft and paganism in it. I mean, they have them all over the place. I remember even listening to a commentary one time from some wicked guy. Do you know, you guys know how people will say, "Hey guys," or "Hey guys, let's do this." They always call them guys. He wouldn't say the phrase guys, he said gods. He would say gods as if people were saying, "Hey guys." They would say, "Hey gods, how you doing?" He would call everybody a god because that was his belief system. I was listening to a commentary he was doing on something, I forget what it was specifically, but then when I looked at the symbol, they had a symbol for their commentary channel of some sort. It was a pentagram. I thought, oh, now I understand. The guy is secretly a witch and he doesn't even tell people what he is. And so it's ridiculous that you hear some of the stuff going on, but that's how, loose people are getting with this paganism and witchcraft. They don't take it seriously. And the church is letting in the world to such a degree, the church is leavened to such a degree that paganism and witchcraft doesn't bother most Christians anymore at all. That's how seduced they are. That's how many itching ears we are seeing in the church today for the body of Christ as a whole. This quote continues and says, "For instance, elves are earth beings who protect nature's sacredness. Most people can't see, hear, or touch them, but if you keep an open heart and open mind and use your intuition, you can contact them. If they so choose, they can be very helpful to witches. Befriend them, and they will serve as devoted assistants in performing magic spells." End quote. These are devil entities that witches are summoning to literally possess them, is what they're doing. They're supposed to be entities that are making you either see visions. I do believe that lots of witches do have visions and see these things, but they're not. I mean, these are lying spirits. They're lying signs and wonders, okay, that the Bible talks about. These are seducing spirits. They're evil entities that are coming in and possessing these people to do these wicked things because they want them to be deceived. So according to Wicca, not just elves, but dwarves. If you see the dwarves in different shows, like last week we talked about the movies of the Lord of the Rings, they have these like shortened people with these beards and all that. The dwarf is also a type of elf. It still comes from the same concept. That's where J.R.R. Tolkien pulled it from. From this book, Witch's Craft, a Multi-Denominational Wicca Bible, it says, quote, "Light elves are friendly and kind, while dark elves are malicious and dangerous. Alongside these specialized elves, there are several other types of fairy that are loosely classified as elves. The dwarf is a common example, a fairy that lives underground. The dwarf is considered somewhat solitary, extremely loyal, and formidable. Sometimes called night elves, they are difficult to befriend," end quote. So all this description in Wicca and witchcraft, that's exactly where Tolkien is pulling the concept he got for dwarves and elves and things like that in the Lord of the Rings. And it's not just him, okay? Lots of people have pulled this from the same sources. And just like C.S. Lewis, you saw, pulled all these mythical creatures, he pulled them from paganism and witchcraft, and so did J.R.R. Tolkien, just in a different sense. So that's what they're using as a basis, as a foundation for their storytelling. You can't sit back and say, oh, this is Christian in its foundation. Nobody can sit back and do that unless they are completely ignorant of what Tolkien has said and where he pulled this stuff from. Just a little bit of research can obviously show this is pulled out of witchcraft. But you see, again, Christians want to make excuses for things that they like. That's what I see all the time. It's not that they are saying, okay, here I can prove from the Bible this stuff is all about Christianity. They can't really do that because all of it's about paganism and witchcraft. They want to seek to justify the things that they like. They're justifying their lusts after fables. So, reminding you once again that Matthew chapter 7, you can't get good fruit out of an evil tree. The foundation is in paganism and witchcraft. So how are you supposed to get good fruit out of this? You're not. Okay, you're not going to get good fruit out of it. There's a video clip here you can watch later if you want to. This is where the Hobbit Frodo, the main character here, is meeting this elf, and she's a witch. I mean, they openly call her a witch in this, and she uses witchcraft and divination in this, and she'll show you how that they're, peering into doing this, peering into future events and seeing into the spirit world, that they do it through this. But yet, these authors keep calling this Christian. It is not Christian by any means. This is divination, and the Bible directly condemns divination as abomination before God. This next, you see another clip on here, this next one right below it. This is where that sorcerer Gandalf I talked about. There's another sorcerer called Saruman in the story, and both of these sorcerers are having this little sorcery battle over this guy. Apparently, Saruman has possessed this king, has possessed him and corrupted his spirit, and so Gandalf is going to use his counter witchcraft here in order to counter him. And the way he does it, he has to keep his vision locked on this guy and use this looking. And this is what I talked about in the first half. You guys remember earlier, I was mentioning that video about Elvis Presley and how he was using the same psychic and sex magic that Madame Blavatsky taught in that book that he was studying all the time from her, and how he would use that on people. He would try to give them hypnotic suggestions by using sorcery through gaining eye contact with them and holding hands with them and giving them hypnotic suggestions, trying to impose his will upon them. That's sorcery. And again, the Bible condemns that. But this is what Gandalf is doing in these books. While Saruman is doing technically the same thing, but he's doing it through divination. I mean, all this stuff is condemned in the Bible as wickedness. From this book, Controversial New Religions, it says, quote, "Learning to effectively utilize the command to look is an integral part of a witch's or warlock's training. To manipulate a person, you must first be able to attract and hold his attention. The three methods by which the command to look can be accomplished are the utilization of sex, sentiment, or wonder, or any combination of these." And just as a side note, that's why I said earlier that was associated with the sex magic that was being taught by people like Aleister Crowley and Madame Blavatsky. It continues the quote and says, "Visual imagery utilized for emotional reaction is certainly the most important device incorporated in the practice of lesser magic. Anyone who is foolish enough to say looks don't mean a thing is indeed deluded. Good looks are unnecessary, but looks are certainly are indeed." End quote. Now, you guys want to know who said that? That was Anton LaVey, the guy who started the Church of Satan back in 1966. This is from his book from 1969. Anton LaVey, the Satanist witch, said this. I didn't say it. I'm not, look, I'm just telling you, this is what J.R.R. Tolkien wrote down. It's the kind of stuff that he was implementing into his books, is the same kind of stuff that satanic witches do on a regular basis. This is part of their basic teaching that they teach new initiates into their satanic craft. So here we are amusing ourselves with occultic novels that portray this evil. Well, I thought the Bible says in Psalm 101, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Well, there's something that I know is going to chap a lot of our hides, and that we need to be cautious about some of this stuff, what we're setting before our eyes. Because the Bible says, "I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me." But yet, so many parents are letting their children read these things and thinking it's a good thing that they're so into reading. But they're getting trained in satanic witchcraft. These are the basics. In Proverbs 22, it says, "Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." But if you train him up in the way that he's not supposed to go, guess what he's going to remember? So I'm saying that these books are going to train children to do these things, because when we get to Harry Potter, you're going to see how impressionable. I mean, if you sit back and think kids are not that impressionable, you have got to be kidding me. Kids are sponges. They are the most impressionable people on this earth, children, little children. And so if you're training them up in this kind of witchcraft, when they go and play, because when they play, kids use their imaginations. What are they going to do? What are they going to use their imaginations with? What they've been taught. Why do you think kids play house so often when they're little? Because that's what they're taught from mom and dad. Well, when they're getting into this witchcraft and paganism, guess what they're going to practice? Guess what they're going to act like they're doing when they're playing with their imaginations? They're going to act like they're casting spells and doing all these evil witchcraft things. And we're going to see how impressionable they are when we get to Harry Potter and J.K. Rowling. We'll get to that section hopefully next week. But now I realize that keeping your children and keeping ourselves from all paganism and witchcraft, I realize that's getting harder and harder to do every year. We're in a digital age now. This is the information revolution where everything is digital and easy to access from almost anywhere anymore. And it's getting very difficult to, I will set no wicked thing from before mine eyes. But what I really want Christians to have above and beyond anything is proper practice and exercise discernment. Okay, I'm not saying you're going to hell because you read The Lord of the Rings. Because if that is the case, then I would be on my way to hell, and that's not what the Bible teaches. You don't go to hell because you watched a movie. You don't go to hell because, you read a book. However, are we seeking after the things of Lord Jesus Christ or not? Do we even care what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about this stuff? Most Christians don't. Most Christians in America could care less what the Lord Jesus Christ says about that. Oh, they'll swear up and down and say, yes, oh, of course I do. They'll profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. We better think very, very carefully about what we're doing, what we're putting in front of our eyes. I'm not saying I'm a perfect example in any sense, but I'm telling you, there's just a lot. I used to be into a lot of fantasy, like this type of fantasy stuff. There's all sorts of stuff that they've created in different fantasy realms and all sorts of. I read some of those books as a child, and growing up, I read a number of things. But the more I have been studying my Bible, the more I've been teaching in ministry and learning the Word of God and applying it to my life, the less interested I've been in fantasy stuff. I haven't had as much interest, near as much as I used to, because the Lord Jesus Christ is cleaning out my heart. So a lot of the stories and things like that I used to get really into, they seem boring now. And that's why I said I went for investigative purposes to watch that second Smaug dragon movie they had for the Hobbit, that second one. And I was just bored to tears. It was so boring. I just got up to do other stuff while it was playing in the background, just so I could say I went through it to see what was in it. I can't describe it anymore because boring is just that's the bottom line to it. And a lot of people, there might be some Christians that are offended that I said that. I don't care that you're offended that I said that. It was boring. Now, there's another thing I want to mention that I think is really interesting. Now, you guys remember when we talked about the Christian rock stuff and how all these rock bands had been involved in with Satanism, and many of them are followers of Aleister Crowley, the famous wicked Satanist who was sacrificing about 150 young boys a year. Well, Led Zeppelin, if you remember, who are their disciples of Aleister Crowley, they bought his house on Loch Ness Lake out in Scotland. And they wrote a number of songs that were dedicated to J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. There's one called Misty Mountain Hop, another called The Battle for Evermore, another one called No Quarter. These all have references to the Lord of the Rings. They were inspired by J.R.R. Tolkien's work to write these wicked songs. So you have to understand the inspiration from those who are writing all this wicked music. Not only comes from Aleister Crowley, but they're also pulling from J.R.R. Tolkien. What does that tell you? That connection ought to say something. There's another, there's a heavy metal, because there's a number of rock groups that have done things like this. There's another group their name is Iluvatar. They named their band after the fictional god from Tolkien's work. I mean, there's a lot more out there besides this. I just wanted you guys to understand the connection between satanic rock music and the occultic fantasy novels. There is a connection, and they draw inspiration from this stuff. So, now, if anything was supposed to be drawn, if you wanted to take any kind of religious concept to be drawn from Tolkien's work, it's Catholicism, not Christianity. It's paganism, but it's Catholicism, which Catholicism is paganism. That's what we've seen as we've studied through Catholicism, we studied through the Christian issue and the pagan religions and all this, or the pagan celebrations, and then shown how all that comes out of Rome. Well, Catholicism would be the concept that a lot of people would be pulling from it. And this is Tolkien, who's writing the following. I'm going to quote here is from a book called Reading the Lord of the Rings, New Writings on Tolkien's Classic, and this is coming from a Jesuit priest. Now, the Jesuits, I told you, were those, that's the secret organization of the Catholic Church, where they do all sorts of covert operations in order to put the Catholic Church in control and power in places. It's a wicked organization, totally pushing for the New World Order and One World Religion. And so he's writing this about a Jesuit priest. He says, quote, "The Lord of the Rings is, of course, a fundamentally religious and Catholic work, unconsciously so at first, but consciously in the revision. That is why I have not put in or have cut out practically all references to anything like religion, to cults and practices in the imaginary world. For the religious element is absorbed into the story and the symbolism, however, that is very clumsily put and sounds more self-important than I feel," end quote. So here, he's trying to gain some sort of favor with the Catholic Church. Because remember, I told you J.R.R. Tolkien's a Catholic. Even though he has stated in multiple other places that his work has no moral and is set to no religious tone whatsoever, but he's trying to say, well, it's Catholic. And you know what? I would agree with him because Catholicism is purely pagan. Of course, it's based on paganism. That is really obvious. And so a Catholic could easily soak up this stuff and accept it because they're already involved in paganism anyway. And the problem is that young readers, they will pick up on this stuff. Just like we read from that, you remember that Starhawk lady talking about C.S. Lewis and how just reading that, that got her, that made her into a witch. Again, you can't get good fruit out of an evil tree. You're not going to pull Christianity out of these books unless you presuppose it before you even pick up the books. And that's the problem that people have. So now we're going to talk about Dungeons and Dragons, the game. That's the dice game, in case you guys don't know what that is. Most people know what it is. Okay, now what I'm going to quote to you in this is from people who have directly worked with the companies who have developed this stuff. Now people are going to be rolling their eyes like, oh, this is another one of those fundy wackos that's going to be, you know, bashing on D&D, which is totally harmless. Look, I used to play D&D. I played it with my friends in high school. I used to play it in college. Okay? I played it a number of times. I understand it. I understand how it works. I understand the addiction you can get to it. I understand a lot about it. In fact, I used to play the, because they had a first edition that came out. I used to play the second edition. And I even went to up to the mall in Indianapolis with my friends when third edition came out. I was like a senior in high school when third edition came out. And we went up there for a big, you know, gaming thing they had up there, and we bought the books and everything like that. I've got some of these books on my shelf back here I can show you. I've kept them around only for the purpose of I can quote from them and show people stuff if I want to write about this in the future. But I can show you the witchcraft and the evil abominations against the Word of God that are involved in these things. So I'm just telling people, look, I have experience with this. I don't care what you want to claim, what excuse you want to make about it. I'm going to show you directly what's really in this. Now, first of all, you have to understand that there's tons of paganism involved in D&D. All of it is set to rule books of all these different gods, a variety of different gods that they put into this. I mean, the first scripture I would quote to anybody is to abstain from all appearance of evil. But yet, when you're going in and you're casting all these magic spells and getting all these magical trinkets and relic hunting and this doing all this paganism and involved in the type of witchcraft that's involved in these type of games. And we'll discuss some more details of some of the wicked stuff, more beyond that, wicked stuff that they'll do in this. You'll understand how anti-biblical this really is. Now, this is a quotation from a guy named William Schnoebelen, and from an article written Straight Talk on Dungeons and Dragons. Okay? And I have the references there on the screen where you can get this. Now, he's going to talk about a company called TSR. TSR no longer does D&D. It was bought out by a company called Wizards of the Coast. But this was back in second edition I talked about a moment ago with TSR. He says, quote, "The materials themselves, in many cases, contain authentic magic rituals. I can tell you this from my own experience. I was a witch high priest, Alexandrian tradition, during the period 1973 to 1984. So you understand, this guy, for 5 years, or not 5 years, but 11 years, why did I say five? For 11 years, he was a witch high priest. He continues and says, during some of that period, that was 1976 to 1980, I was also involved in hardcore Satanism. So we have a witch high priest and a Satanist, formerly, okay? He continues and says, we studied and practiced and trained more than 175 people in the craft. Our convendum was in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, just a short drive away from the world headquarters of TSR, the company which makes Dungeons & Dragons in Lake Geneva. In the late 1970s, a couple of game writers actually came to my wife and I as prominent sorcerers in the community. They wanted to make certain the rituals were authentic. For the most part, they are. Okay, now before we can continue this, do you understand what he's saying? Authentic means they are actually coming from real satanic witchcraft. He is testifying that, yes, they are. He helped these guys develop the books for it. He continues to say, these two guys sat in our living room and took copious notes from us on how to make sure the rituals were truly right from the book, this meaning that they actually came from magic grimoires or workbooks. They seemed satisfied with what they got. Back in 1986, a fellow appeared on the 700 Club who is a former employee and game writer for TSR. Now, before we continue, I'm not promoting the 700 Club here, okay? Pat Robertson teaches all sorts of apostate junk. And, you know, my grandmother, I grew up listening to her listen to the 700 Club, and it's just, it's not, if you're going to get real biblical teaching, going to people like Pat Robertson is not the way to go. Now, every now and again, you can glean some truth out of organizations like that. And this is one of the things that happened that was actually good, that they had a former employee from TSR giving a testimony about this stuff, because the 700 Club and Pat Robertson have fought against D&D for a long time. And trust me, I used to be one of those people that would just roll their eyes at Pat Robertson. You know, it was like, oh, D&D is not wicked, there's no problems with it. I used to be one of those people. But I am not making an argument based on experience. My argument is coming that the Word of God, and I will show you examples in a moment, the Word of God says that what is going on in these games is not good. Now, actually, if I stop to consider it, and there are ways you could change D&D around to make it not wicked. But there again, it's also still built up in fantasy, it's still built up in imagination, it's still a game that's really a waste of time, so it's not something that, you know, necessarily have to. That needs to be done or anybody needs to do. However, it could be all the wicked things about it could be removed, but they don't want to remove them. Again, the reason it got so popular is because there's so much witchcraft involved in it. So anyway, going back to this, again, the quote, it says, back in 1986, a fellow appeared on the 700 Club who was a former employee and game writer for TSR. He testified right on the show that he got into a wrangle with the management because he saw the rituals were too authentic and could be dangerous. He protested to his boss and was basically told that this was the intent, to make the games as real as possible. He felt conscience-stricken, even though he was not a Christian at the time, and felt he had to resign from the company, end quote. So apparently he got saved later and became a Christian. But at the time, he wasn't a Christian, and he still felt conscience-stricken to get out of that organization and that they should not be publishing these because they were dangerous, because they were designed after real satanic witchcraft. So this here's an author. I want to read to you this because this is really fascinating. It's in a book called Coven Craft, Witchcraft for Three or More. It says, quote, the applicant is excited by the mystery and romance of witchcraft alone and has no particular interest in Wiccan spiritual growth. They may join the Society for Creative Anachronism or play Dungeons & Dragons, end quote. Now, the quotation she was making here, the context of that is that she was turning people away from their witch coven. She says, I get applicants all the time who play Dungeons and Dragons. She says, they don't really want to have a connection with the goddess and grow in Wiccan spirituality. What they want to do is they want to cast magic like in D&D, and so they go seeking to join witch covens. And she's talking about how she turns away people who just simply play D&D and want to get involved in witchcraft. Okay, so, you see, because the real high-level witchcraft is a lot more subtle than most people think. Because, again, you got all these witches, you know, that walk around. You got these pagans and witches that walk around with these pentagrams around their necks and, you know, bumper stickers in the back of their car, you know, claiming that they're witches and all that. Those are typically very low-level people that dabble around in it. They're not really involved in any covens or anything like that. They're trying to express themselves, okay? The real high-level witches don't wear any of that junk. They don't put those symbols on their cars. They don't let you know who they are because they are seriously into hardcore stuff, and they know that people would shun them out if they realized what they do behind the scenes, what really goes on behind closed doors. So I don't care what excuses Christians want to make for D&D. The fact is that you don't see people getting saved from playing D&D. You see them joining pagan cults from playing D&D. I can tell you from experience and seeing it, there are over 120 books they have today, and I believe they're actually coming out with a fourth edition now. I don't even know what they're going to do with that. But there's over 120 books that can be purchased, learned. You just basically add to the complexity and the variety of the game. And it adds more and more rule sets on there, all sorts of stuff that you got to memorize. It actually gets a bit complicated. The math on it is, I mean, I know how to do all the math. I still today know how to do all that stuff. I just, you know, I don't. I haven't played this in a long, long time. And really, I have no interest in ever picking it back up again because of the wickedness that's involved in it. And so some of the titles of these books that you can purchase and buy are called the Demonomicon, Tomb of Magic, The Magic of Incarnum, Spell Compendium, and much, much more like that. A lot of it, you'd be surprised how much demonic, pagan, sexuality, sexual things, and it's based on real witchcraft incantations. Now, I want to put in there, not only is there idolatry going on because of all the pagan gods involved in it, but there's also a lot of fornication goes on. I've seen guys, you know, that what they'll do is that they have sex in the game with all sorts of different people. They play characters who will do that. So they get involved in a lot of adultery, fornication, all sorts of stuff like that. They can basically commit whatever crimes they want. So even though it's an imaginary world, they're committing crimes in this imaginary world. And they also act effeminate, meaning that males can play female characters, and females can play male characters. So they're gender reversing. And my Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Effeminate, that's like, you know, men acting like women. And obviously vice versa when you get correlating scripture, that women trying to take on the roles of men and men trying to take on the roles of women. It's not supposed to be done. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Okay, none of this stuff is supposed to be going on. God, this is abomination to God, but they play this out. Okay, many of you parents out there, if children are acting like they're killing one another, you guys put a stop to that. Well, why? Of course, it's just imagination, right? No, you don't want them playing out wicked things. If they're going to play with stuff that's just, you know, for fun, that's fine. But when they're actually playing, because when children play, they're actually practicing to be an adult. Animals do the same thing, okay? Animals play. They're actually playing and roughhousing because they're trying to strengthen themselves. They're also trying to take on the role that they're going to play when they're an adult. That's what playing is all about. And you don't want them taking on the role of doing wicked things against their fellow man. But that's exactly what they do in D&D. So they can also, the players, they can choose to take on the role of a druid, which is a Celtic witch, a sorcerer, a wizard, a cleric. Now the clerics in there, it's almost a Catholicism type based thing. And I think we've discussed that to some degree in here. Like Daedric and I have had interchange about that before in our discussions here about some of the video games. And what they'll do is they create these clerics or priests, which are named after the Catholic Church, and they're supposed to pray to their pagan god to get these special blessings. And they use a variety of magic through these, you know, praying to these pagan gods and all that. That's what the clerics do in there. And you can choose to play as any of those wicked races I told you about earlier, an elf, a dwarf, an orc, or any combination of variety of pagan entities. You can play like half human, half orc, or half dwarf, half elf, or something like that. So you get to pick and choose and mix and match what you want to play. And none of it is in reality. It's all taking place in this just fictional world. And they get so obsessed with this stuff that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and reading their Bible becomes boring to them, and they get addicted to this stuff. People try to say that, oh, D&D is not addictive. Yeah, you're talking to someone that used to play it and used to get addicted to it. You're not going to fool me. You can try to fool the world if you want to, but I know better. Okay? I know full well the stuff gets addictive. And this game was developed by inspiration of those who read pagan occult fantasy novels like J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. You can find that on basic average websites. If you go look up things about first edition D&D, the entire thing was developed in as a result of people who had read The Lord of the Rings. That's where that got started. So the Bible says you can't get good fruit out of an evil tree. So my question to Christians is, our personal entertainment more important than the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, does it even matter to Christians anymore what Jesus Christ says about this stuff? Dearly beloved, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Just abstain from this stuff. One of the strangest quotations as we end here that I ever heard from J.R. Tolkien, this one is very strange. He said this himself. This comes from a book called The J.R.R. Tolkien Companion and Guide, Volume 1. It says, quote, "My work has escaped from my control. I have produced a monster. An immensely long, complex, rather bitter, and very terrifying romance, quite unfit for children, if fit for anybody." End quote. Now, when he said this, he was referring to a book that he wrote called the Silmarillion. Silmarillion, it's hard to pronounce. But this is a book where remember I told you've got The Hobbit and then you've got the Lord of the Rings trilogy, right? This book precedes them because it sets the tone for the whole world. It's the context all this world is based off of. It's almost like if I remember right, it's supposed to be like a history. I've never read it. It's like a history that precedes The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. So that's what he was writing, and he wrote this one last, I believe. It was the He wrote, I think he wrote them in opposite order. I can't remember if he wrote The Lord of the Rings, then The Hobbit, then The Silmarillion. I can't remember. But that was this Silmarillion, who cares? The point is, that book is what he was referring to when he says, "My work escaped from beyond my control, and I've produced a monster." He says it's unfit for anybody to read, let alone children. Why do you think he would say that? Just as food for thought, why would somebody, anybody, say that about their own works if they didn't mean it? Obviously, J.R.R. Tolkien understood, to some degree, the wickedness of what he had done and what he had created towards the end of his life. But he called it a monster out of his control that's not fit for anybody. Folks, there are seducing spirits out there that are waiting to get a hold of you, okay? And they will use books like this to do it. Now, I don't think I there's only any more a lot of this stuff. I can only see the re any reason a Christian would go out and see any of this stuff or read any of these books is just to do research on it to expose it for what it is. And that's what I've seen from it for the most part. And I mean, despite quotes like this that are really alarming, I mean, to me, that sends up huge red flags. About, wait a second, we need to be careful about what these books are teaching, what people are getting out of them. But fantasy authors have adopted The Lord of the Rings, and guys, there are just countless books out there from fantasy authors all over the place who've developed the same pattern that Tolkien laid out in his books with all the paganism and the witchcraft and everything involved, a lot of people know full well that the only way their books get popular is if they develop them directly after real paganism and witchcraft. They know that full well, and there has been, I mean, there's a lot more, I guess I could write about this that I haven't, about conspiracies that have gone on. There are some people in different publishing companies. I read one time a testimony. I couldn't get everything referenced and documented properly, so I didn't include it. But there was a guy who was giving a testimony about his, he's a saved Christian now, but he used to not be, and he was getting into writing a bunch of books like what we see today. But he was submitting them back in the 1960s, in the early 1960s. When he submitted them to a publishing company, the letter he got back from the publishing company said, "This is a great book, but we can't publish it now, but you should resubmit this in, I forget, a number of years," that they said. They said, "Because we foresee the fantasy novel genre picking up slowly now, but it's not going to be popular enough for us to invest our money into this just yet." But they already foresaw that the pagan fantasy novel cult genre was going to grow into what it is today, and they wanted to delay actually publishing some of these books until it was more popular and more accepted so people would get into them more. And of course, back in the 1960s, right after the drug culture started to really grow in the 1960s and 70s into what it is today, being that you have a lot of witches that get involved into drugs and things like that, a lot of people will take drugs while either they watch movies like this, or they will play, they'll get high and play D&D, or they'll get high and perform witchcraft and all sorts of stuff like that. Okay, when the drug culture gets real big, the fantasy novel stuff tends to grow after that. And it's been growing and getting more popular ever since, especially with all the computer-generated graphics we have today, where they can remake movies on this stuff and make a huge amount of money off of it. So all this is following after the pattern that Tolkien laid out originally with this monster he created that got out of his control and that's not really fit for anybody. So I'm really sick and tired of hearing these Christians try to make excuses for this stuff. But the fact of the matter is, it's not, these books, they aren't saving anybody. They're leading people into paganism and witchcraft, and we ought to have a little bit of discernment about these. So that's where we'll end with that section, and then we'll continue on with J.K. Rowling and Harry Potter for next week. Does anybody have any questions or comments you guys want to add in? Okay, who wants to close us out in prayer?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord, we thank you for your word and allowing us to meet again this week. And we ask that you help us to take these things to heart and to cleanse ourselves from the wickedness of these, the entertainment, and that you could help us to spread it to other Christians so that they can sanctify themselves as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening through the whole thing with us this week, guys, and we will see you next week.